This afternoon, or this morning rather, we read from Psalm 73. Psalm 73. Psalm 73, a psalm of Asaph. Truly God is good to Israel, to such as are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped. For I was envious of the boastful when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no pangs in their death, but the strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, nor are they plagued like other men. Therefore pride serves as their necklace. Violence covers them like a garment. Their eyes bulge with abundance. They have more than heart could wish. They scoff and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walks through the earth. Therefore his people return here, and waters of a full cup are drained by them. And they say, how does God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the ungodly who are always at ease. They increase in riches. Surely I have cleansed my heart in vain, and washed my hands in innocence. For all day long I have been plagued and chastened every morning. If I had said, I will speak thus, behold, I would have been untrue to the generation of your children. When I thought how to understand this, it was too painful for me. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I understood their end. Surely you set them in slippery places. You cast them down to destruction. Oh, how they are brought to desolation as in a moment. They are utterly consumed with terrors. As a dream when one awakens, so, Lord, when you awake, you shall despise their image. Thus my heart was grieved, and I was vexed in my mind. I was so foolish and ignorant. I was like a beast before you. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold me by my right hand. You will guide me with your counsel and afterwards receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is none upon earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For indeed, those who are far from you shall perish. You have destroyed all those who desert you for harlotry. But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all your works. And our text this morning is verse 3. I was envious of the boastful when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. Brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, have you ever been disappointed when you went to a restaurant? Maybe you went for a special occasion, such as a birthday or an anniversary, and maybe the experience was not what you had expected. Maybe the service was lacking, or the presentation, like for example, the day that food was brought to me that had cranberry jelly in it, and the cranberry jelly was in the shape of a tin can. That was poor presentation. We probably all have our own stories. You were expecting a certain experience, and it turned out to be something quite different. And that was disappointing. This morning we read from Psalm 73, a psalm of Asaph. And this psalm points out a real discrepancy between what Asaph saw and what he was expecting. And maybe you can relate as a Christian. We all believe in the justice of God. We believe that there is or should be a certain moral order to the world. We believe that God does generally maintain that order. And that means that wickedness is punished, if not in this life, then in the life to come. But when Asaph looked around him, that wasn't his reality. That comes out particularly strongly in verse 3. It says, "For I was envious of the boastful when I saw the prosperity of the wicked." And what is really striking is that that word translated as prosperity is actually the Hebrew word shalom, the word peace. And that's normally a part of religious vocabulary. We normally associate this sense of peace with a blessing that comes from knowing God. It means peace, prosperity, health, well-being, safety, all of the things that you would expect from someone in the life of someone who lives close to God. But here it says, "I was envious of the boastful when I saw the shalom of the wicked." It's almost as if these wicked get all the blessings that you would expect from a religious life without having any religion. It seems like these people have the peace of God without having God himself. How's that possible? Now, the one area where you would expect there to be an obvious difference is at the point of death. But in verse 4, it says, "There are no pangs in their death, and their strength is firm." So even here, they coast to the end of their life, and they die a painless death. It's almost as if there's no difference. And what's worse is that they know it. They're not grateful for the undeserved grace that God gives to them. Instead, they're scornful and wicked. And some of them even mock God. They have a big mouth. It says in verse 9, "They set their mouth against the heavens and their tongue walks through the earth." And other people notice that. They pick up on that. It says, "Therefore his people return here, and waters of a full cup are drained by them." Now, scholars have a hard time making sense out of, even in English, out of what that means, let alone in Hebrew. But the general idea is that that other people are attracted to the worldview of the wicked. They're attracted to their worldview. They admire these rich evildoers. They lap up everything they say. They laugh at their jokes. They smirk when the wicked scoff at the faith. And Asaph sees all of that and he feels profoundly discouraged by it all. He says, "Surely, surely in vain have I kept my heart pure. In vain have I washed my heart, my hand in innocence." In other words, if there's no difference between the righteous and the wicked, what's the point of being righteous? And an outsider might look at that and say, well, virtue is its own reward. Right? Righteousness is its own reward. Virtue is its own reward. But that's a whole problem. Asaph didn't do this just because he wanted to be virtuous. He actually wanted to be righteous in the biblical sense of the word. He wanted to live a life that was in harmony with God and his commandments. He wants to have peace with God. And one indication of that peace is the blessings that come with it. He wants to have shalom. But here is his problem. If everybody seems to get shalom in the end, then how is a life of faith any different from a life of unbelief? What he really needs is a change in perspective. Where do you get that perspective? Well, you don't get it from this life. You don't get it from what you see. You get it from worship. You get it from spending time in the Word. How good is it then of God to give us His Word, to give us perspective? And when that Word is too difficult to hold on to, then He gives us the sacraments. to visually confirm it to us, to depict the gospel for us. And that's why we're here this morning, to celebrate the Lord's Supper. Here this morning is where you get to see what is real. This is as real as it gets. And everything else is temporary, just like a dream. In fact, he says in verse 20, that all that the wicked think is certain is actually temporary. As a dream when one awakens, so Lord, when you awake, you shall despise their image. Or, as it can be translated, you will despise them as fantasies. Has it ever happened to you that you woke up from a dream and you felt disturbed by what you dreamt about? And you wake up and then you're so grateful that it was just a dream. That's not real. Everything seemed upside down and terrible, but then you wake up and it's okay again. And says Asaph, that's actually what life is like. The point of comparison for him is not that God is asleep. The point of comparison is that these wicked people and the morally confused world that they inhabit are no more substantial than a bad dream. The real world, God's moral world and real life, the life that God has given is not like that. And what's more, when God finally acts, he will despise them. That means he will scorn them. He will ultimately reject them. We need that divine perspective. And in the Lord's Supper, God gives that to us. The bread and the wine represent the true punishment for sin and unrighteousness. This is what sin deserves. It deserves the breaking of the body, the pouring out of the blood. That's what sin deserves. That's what we deserve. Outside of God's righteousness, we're really no better than the wicked, are we? Sometimes they don't just look like us. Sometimes we look like them. We forget the difference. And then we need to be reminded again so that we will not be disappointed. We need the righteousness of Christ. And in the Lord's Supper, he takes us by the hand. He reminds us again that there is a guide through life. He reminds us that this bread and wine, even though it looks so small and so indistinguishable from all the other bread and wine that you've ever seen, is actually his promise to you personally. That Jesus died to take away your sins. His promise to you of forgiveness if you repent and turn to him. And only then can you have true peace. Not the make-believe peace of sleep, of a dream, but the true peace that outlasts it all. It is in our nature to lose perspective quickly, and that's why we need God's guidance. That's why we need him to hold us by the hand, like it says in verse 23. And that image of God holding us by the hand indicates our total dependence on him, even though we are adults already, many of us. You think about that. Many of us here work with our hands. Many of us are tradies. And you're pretty tough. But verse 20 says, you're actually still like a child being held by the hand of its father. You need guidance because else you're going to be confused in this world. And God gives you that guidance. God holds on to you. And when the time comes for you to die, which it will, God leads you to glory. Whether your death is an easy one or not, God will hold on to you. Let me say something to the children, yeah? After all, you're small. Maybe you do still hold on to your father or mother's hand on your way out of church. And that's good. You're going to watch the Lord's Supper this morning. Maybe it's hard to pay attention sometimes, isn't it? Maybe the first table is interesting, but after that, you start to think about other stuff. It's hard to pay attention, although the part where your parents come to the front is always interesting, of course. But the message of the sermon is for you too. Only God can give you true peace. And that's true for you too. The Lord's Supper reminds us of that in a special way. But that promise is for you. That was given to you when you were baptized. The waters of baptism was a picture of what God promises. All of His promises are for you as well. Only God can give you true peace. And He calls you too this morning to believe in Him, to put your trust in Him. And then God will give you true peace. Now, what's peace? Well, peace is that feeling that you get when your dad or your mom holds your hand when you're not sure where to go or what to do. It's like that, but it's even better. That's what God promises to each of us when we turn to Him. He'll never let us go. Amen.